Now let us open our Bible in the text for a sermon this evening in Joshua chapter 7, the book of Joshua chapter 7, page 232 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Joshua chapter 7, that says the word of the Lord. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Chebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth of his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things, and they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clans that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near to the clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful clock from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they said, and they laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the clock of the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Let us pray one more time. Dear God, we are before your word in a so deep and hard text like this. Please, O God, open up our eyes, our heart, our mind, to see what you want to show us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I came to the seminary, I used to work in an IT company as an IT consultant. It was a big company. And one of the projects that I was involved in, and I was very new, I was very inexperienced. I had three peers, two seniors and one leading manager. And we are running a lot of interviews with our client to understand their problems, their business problems, and try to help them to solve those problems. But one day, no one could attend the interviews in my team. I was the only one there to do the interview with my client. I tried my best, but because I was inexperienced, it was not a good interview. So the client became very sad and angry with the company because they sent an individual that was not prepared for the work. He felt kind of cheated by the company that he hired to help them to solve their problems. So this had a huge impact in the project and even in how the client view our company later in this project. So the mistake of one single employee was sufficient to compromise the whole project and even the whole company. And that's what I think what is going on here in our text this evening. In Joshua 7, we see that the sin of one single person in Israel was the reason why God was angry with the entire nation. Specific hidden sins by specific individuals in the congregation can cause a great harm, not only to the person himself, but also to the whole body of Christ, the whole church. And the theme of this sermon will be God's wrath over hidden sins in the church. So in this chapter, we will see how the sin of one member of the church can affect the whole body, and how this can kindle the wrath of God against his church, against his people. But first, I would like to take a look in the structure of this chapter, because I think that the way the author put the information together can also convey the idea, the main idea of this text. Now remember that narratives are not like letters of the New Testament, like Ephesians or Romans, where we can kind of easily understand what the argument of the writer is, because he made clear in some points. However, sometimes narratives can make their central message clear by the structure or by the flow of the text. And this is what I think happens here in the chapter 7. So when we have the structure that we have here, it's kind of like the letter X. And what do I mean by that is that we have verses in the beginning of the text matches with the verses that we have in the end of the text. The idea of the first verses matches the idea of the last verses. And this happened all the way down through the text until we get to a central point of the text that we call the point of the X, the letter X, that where these two lines meet together. So this means that this verse or this portion carries the main idea of the text, or the light by which we can see the other parts of the text. And this is what is taking place here in this chapter. I want to look at your Bible and come and go through the text with me so we can see this. Look at verse 1, for example. Verse 1 in comparison to verse 26. And pay close attention how the author begins the chapter and how he finished the chapter. So the second part of verse 1 says, "And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Now take a look at the last part of verse 26. "Then the Lord turned from his burning anger." The same thing in the top and in the bottom, the anger of the Lord. Now look at verses 2 to 5. We find here the disaster that occurred to Israel, that was the defeat of Ai. In verses 24, 25, and 26, we have the disaster that occurred to Achan. Again, the same theme, the disaster that occurred first to Israel and then to Achan. Then in verses 10, 11, and 12, we find God revealing that there is sin in the camp, God revealing the problem. And then the parallel to this passage, verses 13, 14, and 15, we have God revealing how they will solve the problem in the camp. So again, we have the wrath of God at the beginning and in the end, and then we have the disaster to Achan, the disaster to Israel, and then to Achan. Then God revealing the problem, God revealing the solution of the problem. And in the center of the text, we have verse 12b that says, "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." Can you see better now what is going on here? The main point of this text, can you see now how the words of this text are highlighting the main point? That the wrath of God is upon his people, even his own beloved people, because of the sin of one single person. God will be no longer with his people anymore unless the sin may be put away from the camp. The sin of one man affected the whole people of Israel. God was angry with all the people of Israel because of the sin of Achan. So again, the theme of this sermon will be God's wrath over hidden sins in the church, and I'll unpack this in 3 points. First, the wrath of God kindled. Second, how to quench the wrath of God. And third, the wrath of God appeased. The wrath of God kindled, how to quench the wrath of God, and the wrath of God appeased. So first point, the wrath of God kindled. At this point in history, Joshua and the Israelites were pretty much confident about their strength as an army. In the last chapter, chapter 6, we find a famous account of the Battle of Jericho, where God gave them the victory over this mighty and fortified city. God was fulfilling the promises and was giving them their inheritance little by little, the promised land. So the next step is to try and go to conquer Ai. And Joshua sent spies to the city, and they return saying that it is not a big deal. They can handle it. This is a small city. However, the unexpected happened. The people of God were struck and defeated by the army of Ai. And this led Joshua and the elders to put their faces on the dust in humiliation before God. They simply did not understand why this was happening. God was with them at Jericho just a few days ago, fulfilling his promises to his people, guiding them through their inheritance. And nothing could stop them. But this little city did. This causes the heart of the people to melt like water, the text said, and Joshua to cry out before God, before the Lord. But they didn't know what was really going on. Joshua and the elders didn't know the reason why they were defeated. They were not defeated for lack of prayer. They were not defeated because they didn't consult the Lord before. They were not defeated because they were too self-confident. Although all this might be true, none of this was the reason why they were put to shame at Ai. The reason was simply this. Someone from the people of Israel, somewhere in the camp, had sin. There was sin in the camp of God. There was someone living in sin and hiding his sin in the camp that was supposed to be holy to the Lord. Someone had taken what was supposed to be either destroyed, or dedicated to the Lord, as we see God's command in chapter 6 about the spoils of Jericho. His command about this was clear as water. Do not keep anyone alive except Rahab. Do not take for yourself anything devoted to destruction. The spoils of the city of Jericho should be either destroyed, or sent to the treasury of the Lord. No one should himself, but Achan did. In verse 21 of chapter 7, Achan himself admitted that he took the devoted things. The sin was nothing more than disobedience to God. Disobedience to a clear commandment of God. And what was the process that led him to disobey the Lord? How he ended up doing it? By coveting the accursed things. What happened here was exactly what James describes in his first chapter. I will read that to you, verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire or lust. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin is almost like this. Happens almost always like this. We think about it. We consider it in our hearts. We plan. We think through it. We arrange things to do. And then we do it. The same with Achan. He coveted first in his mind, in his heart. He planned. And then he took action. The whole process was sinful. From the beginning when he coveted until he finally took what he wanted to take. His covetousness caused him to disobey a crystal clear commandment of God. This was the reason why the wrath of God was kindled. Someone stole the forbidden things that was forbidden by God, and Achan had done it. But look at verse 1 again, and notice the language used here. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Did you notice here that Israel broke faith, for Achan took the devoted things? Achan was the one who sinned. But the text does not say that the wrath of God was kindled against Achan. The text said that the wrath of God was kindled against the people of Israel. Achan was the one who secretly stole, coveted, and disobeyed the Lord. But before God, the whole people of Israel were guilty of this sin. Dear congregation, there is no such a thing as individualism in the church of Christ. There's no such a thing as I live my life here, you live your life there, and each one of us mind our own business. No. Your sins affect the whole church. Your private sins in one way or another affect the whole congregation. We, as a church of Christ, are covenantly bound together to each other. The sin of one single member of the people of Israel was enough, were sufficient to make God angry with the whole nation. Verses 2 to 9 describe that because of the secret sin of Achan, Israel was defeated by Ai. Can you see the proportions of the consequences of this simple sin? God judged and punished all the people because of one sin of one single individual. And in the end, Achan's whole family also were stoned and burned with him. Dear congregation, what are the struggles that you're going through as a church? What are the struggles that we are going through as a church? What are the difficulties that we are going through as a body of Christ? Is it possible that this is happening because of hidden sins in this church? Is there anyone here living a secret life of sin? Is there anyone even living a secret life of ongoing and unrepentant sin and the practice of sin, delighting in sin? On Sundays, you come here and you pretend to worship God, but during the week, your heart is cherishing and hiding sin. Is there any Achan here this evening in this church? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your soul? What are you doing with this church? The sinful way that you've been living your life will affect, or is affecting, maybe, this church, will affect Seventh Reformed Church in one way or another. Who is the camp? Who is the Achan in this camp? Again, brothers and sisters, your individual sins, your secret sins, can kindle the wrath of God not only against you, but against this church, against this community. And why is that? Why your private sins affect the whole church? I would say that for two main reasons. First of all, because of the nature of sin. We know that sin is any lack of conformity unto the or transgression unto the law of God. But there is something in the nature of sin that makes it spread rapidly. Paul gives us a very good and precise illustration in Galatians 5:9 when he said that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin corrupts everything around. That is the nature of sin. Everything that it touches, it corrupts and pollutes. Achan has sinned, but the whole people of Israel were polluted by it. The camp that was supposed to be holy to the Lord now was infected and cursed by the sin of one single individual. Because of one little sin, the entire camp was not holy anymore. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Another reason why your private sins can affect the whole congregation is because of the nature of the church. And what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. The church is a covenantal community that has Jesus as the head of the body and the members of the church as the members of the body. Paul addresses also this theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said that if one member of the body suffers, then the whole body suffers. And why? Because all the members of the body are connected to each other. The same way all the members of the church are connected to each other. Achan was part of the people of Israel, the same way you are part of Seventh Reformed Church or whatever church you might attend. If you pay attention to the text, you will see that many times God refers to the sin of Achan as a sin of the people. As we read in verse 1, we can read again in verse 11 the same thing. Look at this verse. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied up and put them among their own belongings. You see how God is dealing with Achan's sin? As Israel's sin. Because they are a part, they are members of the same body. And of course, the sin of the church, the sin of the members of the church can also infect and affect the head. What do I mean by that? Read verse 9, where Joshua is talking to God. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? I'm not saying that that Christ as a head can be infected by our sins, but he will be identified by the sins of his people. This was Joshua's main concern when he knew that the covenant people were defeated. And what will you do for your great name? The sins of the church cause a scandal to the gospel. When the church fails to do God's will, the wicked men from the world take this as an excuse to mock our God, to mock the gospel. And this brings only shame and dishonor to the great name of God, because the head is identified as one with the members of the body. Therefore, something must be done so that the name of God cannot be mocked or shamed. And also, something must be done so that the people of God can get rid of their sins. And now we come to our second point, how to quench the wrath of God. Verse 12 gives us the answer. The people need to get rid of the things devoted to destruction. In other words, the people of Israel need to choose between God and sin. They cannot have both. The end of verse 12 says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Dear congregation, these words should trouble our hearts deeply. Because not having God among us means eternal damnation, both in this life and in the life to come. If God is not with us, he is against us. A God that is a consuming fire. Can you imagine living this life without God with us or within us? If you are a real believer, this should disturb your mind. It means that every one of your prayers would be just, would not be heard. It would be just like you were talking to the waters, to the walls. To not have God among us means that what we are doing here right now would be just void and simply a formality without any purpose, because we are here singing and worshiping someone that is not among us, does not exist, or is not here. In Exodus 33, Moses prayed this to God. He says that if the presence of God would not go with them, nothing else matters. If God is not with his people, it doesn't make any difference to go to the promised land or to stay in the desert or even to go back to Eden. What makes the people of God important or different is the presence of God among us. What about the life to come? To not have God with us means eternal punishment. Means eternal pain, eternal trouble of in mind, eternal anguish, eternal regret that will consume our spirit and flesh forever without end. A Puritan called Lewis Bailey, in talking about heaven in one of his books, said that all the waters of the sea will be like a drop of water compared to the tears that the wicked will weep in hell. For the waters of the sea are finite, but the weeping of the unbelievers will be infinite. That's what happened without the presence of God. Dear friend, you cannot have God in your sinful lifestyle at the same time. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve and worship two different masters. That's the reason why you need to get rid of your sins now. Do not wait another day to repent and go to Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. So this prompts the question, how to destroy sin in our lives? Although there are many ways to do it, I would like to highlight just one of them that fits best our text. That is by church discipline. If there is sin among the people, and sin must be put away from the people of God, we need church discipline. If you are part of covenant community, we need church discipline. Now I want to direct my speech to you, pastors and leaders of the church, elders. When there is ongoing and unrepentant sin in the life of the church, you as a minister of God here must rebuke this person. You must counsel them, correct them. If there is no way to gain this person to Christ again in repentance, he or she must be excommunicated from the church, put away. The evildoers cannot be in the same camp as the living God. Verses 13 to 18 describe now how they get to Achan, and it was not a quick process. It was tribe by tribe, clan by clan, household by household, until they get to Achan. Dear church family, what can we learn from this? That even in his wrath, God gives us time to confess and repent. Achan had time enough to present himself to the elders of Israel and confess his sin. But this was not what he did. Dear friend, I urge you this evening that if you are living a secret life of sin now, do not wait until God finds you. Do not hide your sins anymore. Confess to God, pour out your heart to him. Look for your leadership, look for your pastor, your elders, and tell them what is going on in your life. Confess your sin and ask for help. I know that this can be shameful, sometimes painful, embarrassing, but for God's sake and for your soul's sake and even for this church's sake, confess and repent before it is too late. Do you know why? Because in one way or another, God will find you where you are. Achan thought that he could get away with his sin, with his covetousness, with his disobedience. But how can we hide from the one who fills the whole universe, who knows each one of our heart? Dear friend, sooner or later, God will uncover your sin, this very sin that you delight in, and you don't want to others know that you love it. Someday, it will be uncovered. Your wife will know it. Your siblings will know it. Your elders, your peers, your in-laws, your relatives, everyone. On the last day of judgment, all sins will be uncovered, and you will find yourself before God, the great judge. This day will come for every one of us. And those who keep hiding their sins, unrepentant sins, will find no mercy. Now is this time for confession. Now is time for mercy and grace. I know that it can be hard to confess that you've been cheating on your spouse. I know that it can be embarrassing to confess that you've been watching pornography, that you've been abusive with your wife or children. I know that it's hard to admit that you're not as godly as you want that others to see you. But it would be far more embarrassing, far hard to stand before God with the accursed things in your hand on the last day, with unrepented and unconfessed sins in your hands. The consequences of it would not be just to be stoned or burned as Achan was. It would be unimaginably worse. It will be burning forever and ever without end. This is the reality of hell. Verse 26 closes the text with the following words. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of this place, or that place, was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. After punishing Achan and all his household, the wrath of God was appeased. And this is our third and last point, the wrath of God appeased. The only way to appease God's wrath is with blood. Whatever there is sin, the wrath of God is upon it. And the only way to satisfy God's justice over sin is with blood, with death, with punishment and condemnation. There's no other way. And the bad news is that you and I were born under this wrath. That we were born in sin. And everyone was born in sin is in trouble. And if you remain in your sins, you will be in much more trouble. We cannot notice in the English text, but in Hebrew, Joshua and the author is playing on the word trouble here. The name Achan and Valley of Achor, both are from the same root that means to trouble, to disturb, to afflict. This is the end of all those who live secretly in their sins without repentance, to be troubled by God as Achan was, to be accursed and devoted to destruction as Achan was. dear congregation, the same way that Achan troubled the people of God, our first father Adam troubled us in the Garden of Eden in such a way that now every human being is born under the wrath of God and set up for destruction. This is our inheritance as sons and daughters of Adam. However, God himself provided a way to escape from his wrath. And this way is not just God avoiding punishing the sinners. It's the sin. He cannot do that way. Because the price for sin must be paid. And paid with blood and condemnation. Sin must be punished. There's no such a thing as unpunished sin. All sins that have already been committed or will be committed in the history of the world will be punished. But the good news is that God himself intervenes in history, changing this valley of trouble, this valley of Achor, into a door of hope. There's a reference in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, when the prophet is referring to Israel as God's wife, and says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyard from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." The way that God transforms this valley of Achor, this valley of trouble, in a door of hope is not just escaping judgment, but pouring out all his wrath, all his fierce anger upon a man. And his name is Jesus. God himself became flesh. He became a man to make possible forgiveness for sinners like you and me. On the cross of Calvary, God troubled Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God became accursed for the sake of his church. The head of the church was identified and judged by the sins of the members of that church, of that body. And he was afflicted and received the punishments of hell for your sins. On the Calvary, Jesus took your filthy rags, your robes of sin and misery, to give you his righteousness freely. He made himself accursed. And because of that, God the Father could not be with Jesus anymore. "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." God cannot have any relationship with any shadow of sin. And that's why Jesus was abandoned on the cross in this valley of Achor by his own Father. Because as soon as Jesus bore our sins on that cross, God the Father turned his face from him and let him die alone on that gloomy day. My God," Jesus said, "why have you forsaken me?" And that is the reason why this place can also be called a door of hope. Because he died our death, he suffered hell in our place, and now we are in him. Now we are justified. Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God, and now we have peace with him. He bore the valley of trouble, the valley of distress, so that you and I could enter into the door of hope. But this amazing grace, this amazing salvation, is only for those who believe in Jesus and repent of their sins. Not for those who delight in sin, not for those who live a secret life, satisfying fleshly desires that are against all purity and godliness. If you want to keep your sins underneath your tent, hidden in the bottom of your heart, you face the valley of Achor without any chance to see the door of hope. Dear congregation, you still have time. We still have time. Confess your transgressions. Stop harming yourself, stop harming the body of Christ with your secret sins. Humble yourself before the Lord and even before the church. And you will find mercy. You will find hope. You will find Jesus Christ, the God with us. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, What a sober reminder that our sins are not kept for ourselves, that we can harm not only our souls, but our loved ones, our brothers and sisters here in church. Please let this sermon resonate in our hearts during the week and during our lives so we can kill sin in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.